It seems like the kids that are always on the stage uninvited don't want to come on stage when they're invited. I don't think so, but you know, it always works out that way. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And as you're finding the pages, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Same time, you can look to your neighbor and say, "Hey, good looking, Merry Christmas." Incidentally, during our service and the rest of the day, if you could remember a few things. One is our sister Joyce is in the hospital right now, and it looks like we might have a Christmas baby and stuff, so they're going to have to call him Jesus, you know. Well, you can't say Jesus because that's a little too much pressure, but you know, you know the Spanish equivalent, just call him Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. And also, this week is a couple public holidays, and so Tuesday is a public holiday, so we will not be having early morning prayer on that Tuesday, so we'll start on Wednesday, okay? So, for you guys. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 18, and then we're going to read all the way to chapter 2, verse 12. Matthew 1, follow along with me. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.' And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, a magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which had been seen in the east, went out before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by the other way." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. We're so privileged, God, to be celebrating our service, God, in conjunction with Christmas, with your birthday, Lord. And so I pray, God, that during this time, Lord, that you would speak to us, God, and you give us a clearer understanding, God, of what this day represents to all of us here. Father, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself, God. I ask that you use me today to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. We love you in this place, Lord. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Today, the title of my message today is called Christmas Traditions. And what I basically want to do is I want to kind of go back to scriptures and through some history to really kind of delve into why we celebrate what we're doing right now. You know, where did this tree come from, right? I mean, why do we have lights? You know, is Christmas really December 25th? I mean, is that the date of our birth, the birth date of our Lord? You know, and, you know, coming to these things. I'll start with this. There was a television interviewer, and she was walking the streets of Tokyo during Christmas. You know, like in most countries, Christmas shopping is a huge commercial success. And it is a big commercial success in Japan as well. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, "What is the meaning of Christmas?" Laughing, this woman responded, "I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died?" Well, unfortunately, there's actually some truth to that answer. Because in most of the world, Christmas, as they know it, right, is really the day that Jesus died. In other words, another way of saying that is he doesn't even exist, right, in the meaning behind all that's going on. I remember when I first came to Hong Kong, and you guys know I'm from the States, and United States is kind of a semi-Christian country. I don't know, there's probably a lot of debate on that right now, but most people kind of understood what Christmas was. And I remember coming to Hong Kong, and the first couple Christmases, and the first Christmas was just pretty bleak because it was SARS, right? And so there wasn't much going on in Hong Kong at all. But then afterwards, all these lights, shopping, and all these things that are familiar with Christmas. But as you walked around Hong Kong, there was no mention of Jesus. There was no mention of God. It was pretty much a commercial holiday. And I remember particularly one time I was feeling pretty discouraged at that fact. And, as I was walking through Hong Kong, as I normally do, as I walk, I usually pray. And as I was praying and walking through, I remember I was in Central, I was walking by, and the Lord reminded me that this is still his day. And I don't know what building it is. I think it's QRC 100 or something, right by the escalator on Queens Road. And there I was in the midst of my discouragement. I looked up and it said, "He is the reason for the season." And I realized, wow, someone at least figured it out. It's kind of to encourage us. And it's amazing how even Merry Christmas, right, is politically now incorrect. I don't know if you knew that. Right, and now you got to say things like Happy Holidays or Season's Greetings. You can't really say Merry Christmas because you might offend some people. Even though that's why we're celebrating what we're celebrating. Even singing worship songs to Jesus has changed over the years. We had Joanne sing that beautiful song. That's actually my favorite Christmas song. One day I'm going to learn how to sing it properly. We sang, and I asked Pastor Nate to choose songs that are not too, Christmassy, more worshipful, right? And so we sang a few. But now, in the schools and in our country and in everywhere we go, we sing more about more about winter and the seasons than we do about Christmas. We sing Winter Wonderland, Frosty the Snowman. There's actually a song called Susie Snowflake, believe it or not, right? And so, we sing more about the weather than we do about Jesus. And that's kind of where we're at today, And I just wanted to kind of stop for a moment to remind everyone that Jesus is the reason for this season. Right? So why don't you turn to your other friend and let's try something different. Someone told me that, Pastor Sam, I love looking to my neighbor and saying things to that person, but every time I say good looking, it feels kind of awkward. Right, and so maybe we'll do a different thing. Why don't you turn to your other neighbor and say, "Hey, good person, Jesus is the reason for the season." We'll see how that works for a little while. Friends, a few thousand years ago today, or I should say around this day, our wonderful Savior was born in a barn. He was birthed inside of a pig's trough. Right, for a crib. A philosopher once said, "Christ was content with a stable when he was born so that we could have a mansion when we die." And it seems so odd that the King of all kings would be born in a barn. But that kind of goes to the character of God in some ways. It's been said that the greatest purposes of God are always birth in mangers. Right, God's highest purposes, right, always come from the lowest of places. If you look at throughout history and just merely look at something even as simple as revival, when God comes and blows his spirit upon all mankind, he doesn't start at the White House, he doesn't start in the political elite or the wealthy. He always goes to the poorest of the poor. He goes to the lowly, and out of that place, God's Spirit moves. You know, every arrival in history, it's been the common theme, right? It's been introduced by young people as well as the poor. And so we understand the greatest purposes of God are always birth in mangers. You know, this Christmas, you know, I just wanted to take a look at some of the traditions that we have so that we can worship the Lord more properly. Even the word Christmas, right, is actually from the Latin phrase. And what Christmas means is actually a service. It was Christ's Mass. You know, and so it was a service that was given over to, you know, commemorate and celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, and now it's, you know, it's become a lot of different things, and a lot of different cultures, you know, celebrate all over the world, you know, Christmas in their own way. You know, there's some common themes running along through, but, you know, pretty similarly. And so I just want to talk about a few of these, you know, to kind of give us a little insight today. And then I just want to talk about the last one and spend most of my time talking about that, because that actually has direct application to us. Does that sound okay? All right, so let's start off with the Christmas tree. Here we have this tree and probably the lamest lights I've ever seen in my life. They are lit up, by the way. You just can't see it, right? And things. And so, you know, I don't know where we got those lights from. But before Christianity, throughout history, plants and trees that remain green all year long, they held a special meaning. And so even during these seasons, during the winter times, houses were often decorated with these boughs. In other words, they would take, you know, pieces of the trees or plants or whatnot, and they create a wreath, basically. You know, not a perfect one, but kind of a bow, and they would put it on their doors. And it represented something. Now, here, I gotta tell you guys, when I was doing my research for this message, there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. You know, some people have said that this tree actually was a fertility figure, right? It was a phallic symbol, you know, and that you know, people in the ancients used to worship the tree in that way. And, you know, and the green meaning that it was supposed to be, you know, very fertile, you know, and whatnot. It could be the case. I don't know. It depends on which website you look at, you know, which person that you listen to and whatnot. And so, you know, I want to give you guys an understanding of that to begin with. I kind of disagree, and in the sense that it was actually in Germany, right, that is credited with starting the Christmas tree tradition. That we know it. This happened in the 16th century. Basically what happens, devout Christians begin to decorate the trees inside their home. You know, this is, I mean, if you think about it, that's kind of revolutionary, right? You know, back in those times, you know, trees were outside, and these guys decided to bring the tree inside. There's a widely held belief that it was actually Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, who actually started this trend. And what he did is he was walking after service, after Mass, and he was walking back towards his home, and he looked up to the sky, and he saw these beautiful bright lights, you know, and you know, the bright shining, is that the North Star, you know, or something? And he saw this beautiful star, and he saw this tree, you know, kind of juxtaposed against the stars, and he looked up, and he saw such a beautiful, he actually stopped and just begin to worship the Lord for what he had done. And so what ended up happening is he actually was the first guy, or I should say trees were already inside the house. He was actually the first guy that put lights on the tree. Now, that itself was quite revolutionary, because if you know, right, they didn't have electricity back then. And so he would actually very skillfully put candles, you know, on the tree. You know, candles mean fire. Fire and wood, you know. I mean, you're creating a huge hazard in your home. But he saw this picture, right, of the stars and the tree and the evergreen. And he just thought, what a beautiful thing. So he actually brought, you know, he put the candles on the tree to basically share with his family this incredible, incredible spiritual experience that he had experienced with God on the way home from Mass. You know, and so that's where the lights are. And some of you guys know that a lot of trees on the top, they have a star on there, which was depicted the star that the Magi followed, you know, to find the Christ. And so, there's quite a bit of symbolism that's there. And so that's the Christmas tree, okay? Santa Claus, Santa Claus, right? He's not some fat guy that wears a red suit and, you know, whatnot. Incidentally, if you guys want to take Santa Claus pictures, my wife told me Elements has, you know the Elements in TST, they have a great, great Santa kind of display kind of thing going on there. And, some people ask me, Pastor Sam, because they know I'm a pastor, right? Pastor Sam, do you tell your kids about Santa Claus? You know, I'm like, yeah. You know, we just tell them Santa, but we tell them that Santa actually doesn't buy the presents, right? Santa's just the middleman, and Santa tells the parents, right, what to buy the kids. And so so they know there's no fat guy that comes down their chimney because, you know, we live in Hong Kong. No one has a chimney, right? So, you know, can you imagine all the kids in Hong Kong are jacked, right, because there's no chimney that Santa comes down. In any case, Santa is actually a true historical figure. You know, that he, his name actually belongs to a monk, and his name was St. Nicholas, right? It was believed that Nicholas was born sometime around the year 280 AD in a place called Patara near Myra, in which is modern-day Turkey, right? And so, you know, Santa probably did have a beard, right? Because he's Turkish, you know? And so he was much admired for his piety and kindness. History says that Santa became a legend of many different sorts, but the one, you know, kind of the more common story to St. Nicholas is that he gave away all his, and he was actually a very, very wealthy man, and he gave away all of his inherited wealth, and he traveled through the countryside to the poor and the sick. And he would just basically divvy out the money that he had, you know, sold his lands and whatnot, and he would just help poor people wherever he went. And, you know, drew him out to distant lands and did many different things. You know, one of the best known stories of St. Nicholas is that he saved three poor sisters from being sold into slavery or prostitution by their father and provided them with a dowry so they could be married. You know, this is a common story that's shared. Now, over the course of many years, you know, Nicholas, St. Nick, you know, his popularity spread. If you're familiar with Catholicism, St. Nicholas is the protector of children and sailors. You know, children in the sense that he was always kind to them and he always, you know, tried to provide for them in some way. And sailors because St. Nicholas traveled everywhere, right? And so it's kind of, you know, the saint of travel and of children. His feast day is still celebrated on December 6th. For many people in the early church, traditionally December 6th was a lucky day to make large purchases or to get married. You know, and then by the Renaissance, St. Nicholas was probably the most popular saint in Europe. And you're talking about even after the Protestant Reformation, right, when the saints or the veneration of the saints became quite discouraged, St. Nicholas still maintained a very positive reputation. Right, especially so in Holland, and thus we get, you know, all the legends about, you know, Santa Claus and that, you know, North Pole. I don't know how the North Pole, I don't know how all that stuff came in, you know, but Santa Claus is basically a patron saint, you know, and he was a generous man who gave up all of his wealth to basically help people, right, and that's where kind of the story goes from. Then we get to December 25th, okay, so this is probably one of the most hotly debated topics. You know, when it comes to Christmas, you know, was Jesus born on December 25th? There's scholars, even early church fathers, you know, that would argue, you know, all kinds of different things about this. And I'll get to the biblical principle in a little bit, but I'll mention this note that it was actually a monk that came up with the whole idea of the B.C. and the A.D., before Christ and, you know, in the years of our Lord. And he was off by a few years. And so I just want you to know that, you know, he was not born on zero, right, or one. You know, most likely anywhere between 2 to 7 is probably the more likeliest of dates. And that could be traced back to this monk who, you know, admittedly actually messed up the calendar a little bit in that way. You know, but I mean, that part doesn't matter so much. But December 25th, right, is this the day that Jesus was born, right? Who cares anyway? But I'm sure some people do. So, you know, let's go through this a little bit. For centuries, and I'll give you the biblical idea or the early church tradition history of why it comes to this date. For centuries, Christian writers, they accepted that Christmas was the actual date on which Jesus was born. In other words, December 25th. This is how they came to this conclusion. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he preached a sermon in Antioch about 386, and he established Christmas as the date of December 25th on the Julian calendar. Right, and the way he went about this, he surmised that the conception of Jesus, which happened in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, had been announced during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, right, with John the Baptist. That's Luke 1, 10 to 13, right, as dated from the duties of Zacharias, right, performed on the Day of Atonement during the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar with this Tishri. This is Leviticus 16, 29, and 1 Kings 8, 2, which means that If Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, you know, the Day of Atonement, right, or Tishri on the Hebrew calendar is somewhere between September and October, right? And so if you can surmise, if that was a conception, right, in 6 months, then, you know, we can say that, you know, we're pretty much getting to the day. Now, a part of that, there's winter solstice. And what winter solstice is, and I'll tell you how these two things, like the pagan idea and the Christian idea, how they merge together. Winter solstice is the longest day in the calendar. In fact, I think most Chinese and Asian cultures celebrate it. Usually runs on December 22nd or December 23rd. It's the longest day, you know, and December 25th in the history, right, world history, was what they consider the day of the sun god, you know, and his name was Saturn. And basically what happened is that they would celebrate on the 25th. And the idea was that you know, Saturn kind of went to sleep, and that's how, you know, winter, you know, happens or whatnot. And so, but this was taking place even before Jesus came into the world. And so what the scholars, so the biblical writers, not the biblical, but the scholars in the early days, what they begin to do is they begin to calculate, obviously, the timing of Christ, you know, but they basically took a pagan holiday, you know, and they said, hey, you know, the pagans are worshiping, you know, the sun god. We're going to worship the real God, you know, and that's basically how the traditions kind of came into being, and in particular on December 25th. Right now, this is my whole thing as your pastor, and this is kind of my stance on all these things. If you're going to ask me, right, whether or not the birth date of Jesus is on December 25th, is not really an important issue, right? Especially in the mainstream church, you know. Rather, the celebrating, right, of the coming of God into the world in the form of man to atone for our sins, right, as human beings, is considered the primary meaning of Christmas, right? And so I'm going to say, you know what, I'll be honest, I don't really care. You know, I don't care if it's January 6th, or some scholars say it's April 23rd, you know, whatnot. It doesn't really mean much to me, the exact date of it all. What is meaningful to me is God sent his son to die for our sins, right? And Jesus came as a boy, and God became man to redeem all of mankind. I think that's what's important. The biblical principle, if you go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I heard a preacher, a Bible teacher many, many years ago just rant on Christmas and all the different things that we do and whatnot. And in the midst of the ranting, he said something to the effect of, you know, if you're a Christian and you're celebrating Christmas on December 25th and you're doing all these things, then you're no better than a pagan, you know, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I wish he would have read Colossians 2:16 himself. It says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You know, and, you know, Paul, he makes it clear, right? You know, dates, times, you know, it really doesn't matter all that much. What matters is the substance. You know, and so in that way, does it matter that we celebrate on, you know, let's say next year we decide, all right, you know, we've done the analysis, all right, we decided April 6th is actually Christmas, right? And so next year we're going to celebrate Christmas April 6th. Now, will that really matter if, right, the reason why we're celebrating is Jesus? In other words, Paul is saying the substance is Christ. And I think if that's the case, I don't think the days, times, you know, those things don't matter all that much. Amen? You agree with me there? All right. Now, let's go to the last one. And I want to spend the most time on this. This is probably the most important of all. And we want to talk about gifts. Why do we give gifts, you know, to one another? Obviously our kids woke up before everyone else this morning, right? That's usually a very rare happening in our family, right? But I've had a Christmas tradition since I was a little boy, and in our family, our parents were very gracious to us, and we got to open up one present on Christmas Eve. And we could open up whichever we wanted. Of course, as a little kid, we just found the biggest one we found, right? And we'd open up that one. And so we continued the tradition with our kids. And so they opened up a present yesterday. And then opened up a few this morning. And, you know, I don't know if this is good parenting or not, but, you know, it's amazing how, you know, how well they brushed their teeth last night and got their pajamas on, you know, and like ready for bed. I was like, all right, you got to do this and this, and then we can open something up, you know, and man, boom, it was done. You know, usually they're kind of dragging through the process, you know, but it kind of worked out pretty good. It's too bad Christmas only once a year and things, but you know, gifts, right? If we go back all the way to the Christmas story, when God sent Jesus to the earth, we recall that Jesus was given three gifts by the Magi, or the wise men, right? Which serve as the inspiration today for our entire Christmas gift giving. You know, the Magi, and this is what I want to share with you, represented Jesus with three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? These gifts were actually very, very prophetic. And what they spoke of the Lord's offices of king, priest, and Savior. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit, okay? So the first one, gold. Now, gold carries very obvious significance, right? It's precious. It's worthy across all cultures and times. In fact, it was only in the modern age that gold was our economic standard, right? It wasn't the papal currency you have. It was actually gold, you know? And because gold was treasured across all boundary lines, every culture just about, you know, at the times, you know, they considered gold to be worthy and precious. It's a gift fit for royalty. It says to the Christ child that you are a king. And so when one of the wise men came and brought the gold to the Lord, to the baby Jesus, right? You know, it's interesting. Probably not even the parents understood what was going on, right? I bet you even the wise men didn't understand the statement that they were making. But what they were doing is they kneeled before this little baby boy, right? And they offered him this gold. They were saying, Lord, you are my king. That you, even though you're in this barn, even though you're in this, right, you are my king. That's his office. The second one, right, another Magi brought before the Lord frankincense. And frankincense is a name of resin, right? It comes from the incense of Franks, another Germans, right? Since the Crusaders actually reintroduced this to Europe. The term is better known as frankincense, right? To Westerners, the resin is known as, I'm going to really mess this up, but olibanum, which is derived from the Arabic alub, which is the milk. And it's a reference to the milky sap, right, tapped from the Boswellia tree. Frankincense has been touted for its medicinal and soothing properties. In fact, herbalists say it's calming, restorative, gently clarifying, right, meditative. Frankincense oil is thought to have stimulating, toning, and warming properties. Probably a lot of your perfume or your, I don't know about makeup, but, you know, maybe your cleansers, your toners, probably have some of these, your lotions, have frankincense in them. Ancient people used to burn frankincense, right, believing that it would carry their prayers to heaven. It was used primarily as an incense, right? And this incense illustrates to us the role of this baby Jesus as our priest, right? That he would be the one that stands alongside of us and makes intercession in our behalf. Right? He's the one that can come and calm our souls. You know, he can come and restore our lives before him. This is the frankincense, right? Illustrates his role as our priest. The last one is myrrh. And this is probably perhaps the most mysterious of all the gifts that were given to the Lord. This is a resin produced by a small, tough, scraggly tree that grows in kind of the semi-desert regions of North Africa and the Red Sea. Myrrh is an Arabic word for bitter, and it's considered to be a wound healer because it has strong antiseptic and anti-inflammatory properties. In the Chinese, if you're Chinese, but they call it mo yao, right? And this is the Chinese used for centuries to treat wounds, you know, and bruises and bleeding and to relieve painful swelling, right? Did I butcher that? You guys, I see some of you guys are, what is he saying, right? Thank you, right? Only one person really knows Chinese. The rest of you guys, I don't know what language you guys speak, right? You know, the Egyptians made myrrh famous during the biblical times, having acquired myrrh by the 15th century B.C. from Africa. And what they used was an incense and perfumes and holy ointments, and also medicinally, as recorded in their papyrus, right? But most notable of this use was that as an embalming material, right? It was used to embalm the Egyptian mummies. As an embalming ointment, it signified that our baby Jesus was born to die for the world. In fact, if you look to the scriptures, myrrh was one of the burial spices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to John chapter 19:39. And so the gifts that these wise men brought are so appropriate, right? They brought the gold, and it meant, Jesus, you are our king. They brought the frankincense, right? And it meant that, Jesus, you are our priest, that our prayers are offered up on your behalf. The last one, and this is, like I said, the most mysterious, is the myrrh, right? And this was the embalming agent. And what the wise men were saying is, Lord, you know, even though you're a baby, you're brought to this earth to die for our sins, right? The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. It's been said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent to us a Savior. Amen. Let's close our eyes. This is my Christmas gift to you. It's the shortest sermon in my life. But I want us to just kind of stop today for a moment. And of all the gifts that were given to the Lord Jesus, I know that during Christmas, I know we spent a lot of time buying gifts for other people and our loved ones, and it's beautiful. Even people say, you know, gift giving is pagan. It's not. You know what, though? Even if it was, what's wrong with giving gifts to our loved ones? You know, I mean, it's just ridiculous. What's wrong with sharing our emotions and our heart with each other? But in that, we've been so busy buying gifts for others or receiving gifts. As a follower of Jesus, you've received the greatest gift of all. But can I challenge you a little bit this morning? Have you thought about what gift that you would bring to the Lord Jesus on his birthday? It'd be quite a bit of a social faux pas to go to a birthday party and not give the recipient, the birthday boy or girl, a present. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that the Lord doesn't need any gift made by our hands. Our Lord doesn't need your money. And so, you know, we're not taking an offering or anything like that. The Lord doesn't need, you know, you to go shopping and buy Him anything. But what the Lord is desirous of is your heart. Not something made by your hands or bought by your hands. But what He looks forward to is something that's made by your heart. Trust. Worship. And so the worship team is going to lead us in a few songs today. And I want to invite you to bring a present before the Lord. Bring a prophetic gift before Him. As the wise men brought the gold, the frankincense and myrrh. You are my king, you are my priest, you are my savior. In the same way, can I encourage you to, as we just spend some time in worship, as we close our service, to offer to Jesus something that's made by your hearts. And let's give Him the greatest gift of all, our love, our trust. So John's going to lead us. If you want to sit and pray, you're more than welcome to. We're going to sing a few songs, then I'll come back up and give the benediction. But during this time, I just want to invite you to just love on Jesus today. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ yet. You too can also offer a gift. Go ahead, John.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ and Lord. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ and Lord. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, hear your calling to Bethlehem. Come and behold Him. For the King of Ages, oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord.
Oh, sing quietly.
Sing all that here in heaven, God, holy word. Give to our Father glory in the high. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy. We'll give you all the glory, 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 Christ the Lord. Oh God, let us alone. Oh, come, let us adore you. Oh, come, let us adore in Christ the all rise. The Lord is good. Let earth receive again. Let every heart prepare him food. And earth and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns.
Someone's hand next to you. Let's offer up a Christmas blessing to your neighbor on the left and right, and let's just spend a moment. Let's just pray for the person next to you. Pray that this Christmas season, that you know, and it's not just a day; it's a whole season. It's every day, right? That Jesus the Christ, right, would be lived out in their lives. Let's pray that we would constantly be giving gifts, especially to the poor, to those we love, and also to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now let's just pray for one another and ask God to just bless that person next to you today. Can we do that? Let's pray. We thank you today, God. We thank you for what this day represents, Lord. That you loved us so much, God, that you being God came down to become man, to live among us, to suffer with us, to die on our behalf. And so we thank you, Lord. God, we pray, God, that we would, Lord, be very clear, Lord, of the reason for this season, God. It's not about commercialism, Lord. It's not about, God, all the things that we see in this world today, Lord. It's about you. And help us as a church, individually, God. Help us to continually remain steadfast in that focus, God. Yes, Lord, we can do shopping, God. We can do these things, God. There's nothing in itself wrong with that, God. But, Lord, if we lose track of what it really means, God, then the whole day, Lord, loses its meaning. And so, Father, we ask, God, that you would come and continually remind us, Lord, to celebrate Jesus, not just on Christmas, but every single day. We thank you, God. Lord, we bless you, Father. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you say Merry Christmas to someone next to you? Give them a big hug. Say thanks for...